Well, as we look at this passage in John chapter 16, we hear the Lord Jesus again saying something which is mysterious, something which the disciples find difficult to understand. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. And the disciples are puzzled. And the Lord Jesus Christ answers them. He doesn't answer all their questions one after another, because their questions really arise out of ignorance, and they don't necessarily know how to ask the right questions, like most of us. But he answers what they really need to know. He tells them what they need to know, and it's summed up in this little phrase, really. He says, "Your grief will turn to joy." Your grief will turn to joy. That's what they need to know. And isn't that what we all need to know? Don't you like happy endings? Wouldn't it be good to know that after all your struggles and sufferings, that everything will turn to joy? A joy that no one will be able to take away. This is what the Lord Jesus promises his disciples. He promises them, his disciples, a joy that no one will be able to take away. What is this joy then? Well, we can say about this joy from this passage that firstly, it's a joy after a period of sorrow. It's a joy that follows sorrow. Verses 19 and 20, the Lord says, "There will be a little while when you will weep and mourn, and you will grieve." And that's a strong word. It means pain or anguish. It's the word that's translated pain of the woman in childbirth in a couple of verses later. So when will this be? When will this little while of grief be? Well, the obvious answer is that it'll be that period beginning in just a few hours from the time when the Lord is speaking now, when he will be torn from them. He'll be arrested, tried, and on the following day he will be crucified. And there will be grief, and there was grief. Looking back on it, we know that there was grief. Peter, in fear, denies his Lord and is then heartbroken. Other disciples desert the Saviour. On the morning of the day after the Sabbath, the women visit the tomb and Mary weeps at the loss of her Lord before she recognizes that he is alive. And in Mark 16 at verse 10, the disciples are described as mourning and weeping, not able to believe that he has risen, hiding, fearful in a room for fear of the Jews. This was a time of grief. Well, we're familiar with grief, aren't we, in our day and age? Have we not seen so much of it on our television screens, read about it in our papers in recent weeks? Grief of loved ones torn away and children lost and homes destroyed, families scattered. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. And this was a time of sadness. The loss of Christ was a shattering event for this group of disciples who had been hoping so much from him. Now, it's easy for us. We can look at these Gospels and we know the end story. But had they understood fully what he was saying to them in these chapters, of course, they would have not grieved so much. But it was a time of real grief for them when he was torn from them. But it's going to turn to joy. I mentioned Mary who wept. They've taken our Lord and we don't know where they've laid him. But then he says to her, "Mary, oh, Master." And she recognizes him and she's joyful then. It's a different picture altogether. The disciples are joyful, even though they can hardly believe it for joy. It's a different picture altogether when he's back with them and they recognize him, and gradually, slowly, they're convinced about who he is. So that 40 days later, when he ascends to heaven, we read at the end of Luke's Gospel, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So that leaving of the ascension was quite a different thing from the leaving of the cross. After 40 days with them in the resurrection appearances, they were different men. So after the resurrection, even before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, they're overjoyed. And here then is a joy that comes after this short period, this little period of profound and real and painful grief. Of course, joy is often more intense after a period of grief, isn't it? We know that, just humanly speaking. Something's found after it was thought lost. A little child is born safely after the physical anxiety and anguish of childbirth. Now, we've never lost Jesus in the sense that those disciples did first at that time, at that cross. Even the disciples never lost Christ in the same way again. That worship and joy with which they saw him ascend into heaven and with which they returned to Jerusalem to await the promise of the Spirit shows that they didn't think that their losing him then was the same as their losing him at the cross. That period had strengthened their faith to await the coming Spirit. Nothing was quite like this first separation of the cross. What about Christians today? Well, this life is beset with troubles, isn't it? Listen to the Apostle Paul speaking about his life and ministry. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." And verse 16 of the same chapter, he says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So," he says, "we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And then verse 6 of chapter 5, "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight." Just listen to these verses in Romans chapter 8, where again Paul is writing. He says, "If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Sufferings, yes, but quite a different attitude. There's hope, faith, and even joy in the midst of them. Do Christians suffer grief and sorrow? Of course they do. Of course they do. You're concerned about a family member or a family situation. You lose a loved one. Paul even speaks of what he calls unceasing anguish in his heart for his Jewish brothers and sisters who rejected Christ. Christians follow a Lord Jesus who himself wept and was inwardly convulsed at the death of Lazarus. God forbid one should ever think that the Christian is to be a kind of block of wood, unaffected by life's trials and sorrows. Or should even pretend to be unaffected. But it's not that anguish of the first disciples that began just shortly after the Lord Jesus says these words. Something very different has happened. Something has changed. Something has come about. There's a joy that follows their sorrow. Now, what is it? Well, this joy is a joy caused by the return of the Lord to them. The Lord is with them again. A little while. And you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, and you will see me. You will see me again, he says in verse 16. Verse 22, he says, I will see you again. And the joy is going to be because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alive and with them. He'd been torn away, but he comes back. First of all, when he returns, he is alive. He's conquered death. It couldn't hold him. As God the Son, he was always going to be too big for death to swallow. The grave had to release him. He is alive, and he is alive today. And the reason the disciples never again had grief quite like that first parting, when the Lord was taken to the cross, and they didn't have that grief even when he ascended into heaven and left them. And physically they would never see him again. Well, not until he returns. But they didn't have grief like the first time. Why? Because they knew he was alive. He had conquered sin and death. And he's alive today. He's alive today in heaven. He is alive today in his church by his Spirit. He is alive in the heart, the inner spiritual being of every believer. He's alive in the world to govern it according to the purposes and plans of God and direct all things for his church. The joy of a Christian is always and ultimately only because Christ is alive. And everything that comes from that. We sing a hymn sometimes, don't we? We serve a living Saviour. He's in the world today. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Christ is alive. That makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference between grief and joy. All the difference between defeat and victory. All the difference between hell and heaven. All the difference between damnation and salvation. All but the difference between a life that is really going nowhere and a life that has purpose. Ultimate purpose. Because you see, if you're a Christian, these things are true for you. He has defeated death for you. The punishment for sin is taken away. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you were like the whole human race under a just punishment for your sin, and that punishment is death. And Jesus Christ on the cross took that death for you. It means that when you face death, which you will, unless the Lord comes first, and innumerable Christians have gone through death, it means this, that death holds no fears. Now, I'm not saying death is an easy thing for anyone to face, and some Christians struggle with it. Some are triumphant in it. It differs in individual cases. The truth, nonetheless, is this, that death does not hold the fears of being a punishment, because what is beyond it is eternal fellowship with your Saviour and with God. It is a way through which the believer has to pass, unless the Lord returns. But the teeth of death have been taken. It's a gateway. It's not a punishment. It means that death will be the end of sufferings. Too glibly do some people say when people die who have never ever made any kind of profession of interest in faith or perhaps even in God or in Christ, well, their sufferings are ended. But you can't say that. The tragic reality of death for people who die outside Christ and who die in their sins is that in a real sense their sufferings have really only begun. That's the difference that Christ risen makes. And I hope as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you meditate on these things. And I hope you think often about how grateful you need to be to God and His Son Jesus Christ for what He has done for you. I hope we need to think on these things, that it is the end of sufferings. And it's even the end of the presence of sin. A Christian's greatest grief should be the presence of sin in his life. Sometimes we make so much of a fuss of other things that you sometimes wonder that. But the presence of sin, and sometimes, sadly, the victory of sin in our lives, should be our greatest grief. But when you die, that's gone. You shed sin completely. And perfection follows. Perfect joy. Yes, there is joy, of course, of which Jesus speaks, and it is real and present now because He is alive, and a Christian rejoices in Him. But there is a perfect joy which is beyond this life, where there are no shades and no shadows and no flaws in anything. The perfection of joy because of the perfection of the presence of God. Christ is alive, and this is what the joy is all about. And not only that, He is with you. The Lord Jesus Christ promised many ways to His disciples and through His apostles that He will never, never leave or forsake you if you are His. He's with you till the end of time and beyond. And the one who is with you is God over all, and He's with you. We worry about things in life. We worry about so many things that trouble us and turbulence in our lives, anxieties, things that rock us and shake us. Sometimes they have the personal effect of an earthquake in a geographical area. They shake the very ground under our feet and we do not know what's happening. But friends, the God over all is with you. God is with you in His risen Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who controls these things. He's conquered death and He is with you. In your ups and downs, He is with you. The Lamb is on the throne and the Lamb is with you. This is the joy that a Christian has. Christ is alive and He is with you. Or someone might say, I don't have this joy. Let me ask you to ask yourself some questions. Ask yourself, what is my hope after this life? Is it life with Christ? If you are a Christian, that is your hope. Try another question. What is your hope in the Day of Judgment? The Bible speaks very clearly about a day when there will be judgment. And there will be a judge. What confidence do you have as you face that day? Is it in yourself in some way? That you have been a right, respectable, decent person for most, if not all, of your life? Is your confidence in some way grounded in yourself?
as you face that assize, that judgment day.
If it is, your confidence is on weak ground. May I say, hopeless ground. A Christian's hope is in Christ. A Christian's hope is in His righteousness. His alone. And you can, as it were, point the judge not to yourself but to Him. What is your hope on the day of judgment? Answer it honestly. Ask yourself, in what are you hoping? Bring it closer to home, perhaps, in daily life. What is your hope in the really bad times? Joy doesn't mean you're going to be happy all the day, you know, despite some older hymns that have perhaps taught that and some modern hymns that teach it as well, subtly. Some people may be happy all the day, but that's probably more due to temperament than the fact that they are simply Christians. Some Christians are quite somber and some maybe even rather gloomy. Joy isn't always on the surface. But, you know, when if we can use this phrase, when the chips are down, what gives you a conviction that all is well with your soul? Is it thinking about the amount of money in your bank account? That's what makes some people happy, you know. Well, they think everything else is wrong, but we've got X thousands or maybe hundreds of thousands of pounds in our bank, and that's what's really important. Maybe the number of pensions or insurances you've got. Is it thinking about your new car? Or your lovely house? Or your lovely family? Is it success in your exams that's really important to you? Is it maybe the work you've managed to get done this week? Maybe it's the fact that you're in love. You see, none of those things I've said are bad things in themselves, but, you know, if they are the source and heart of your joy in life, you are treading on thin ice. Thin ice. The only sure joy in this life and beyond is that Jesus Christ is alive and with you. That you know Him. That He is your Saviour. Everything else will be shattered on that day. Everything else. Only what is in Christ will be renewed and will survive into eternity and a new creation. The joy of the disciples was in that Christ was risen. And the joy of the disciples also is not just in that. The joy of the disciples is in some measure due to what caused their grief. Putting it simply, it's in the cross. Look at the illustration the Lord Jesus Christ uses. He talks about a woman giving birth who is in agony and then of the great joy because a child is born. Notice that the joy follows the agony, but also the cause of the joy is the same as the cause of the agony. The child being born. The child is the cause of her anguish and the cause of her joy. Now, Christ's risen presence with the disciples is the cause of their joy, but these disciples' joy is connected also with their sadness. He was risen because he had been crucified. the sadness was his being taken from them and crucified. But you see, that had to be. Had he not been crucified, he would not be raised. The resurrection would not have happened had he not been crucified. The resurrection would have had no meaning apart from his death. And as the Lord Jesus has said earlier on in this gospel, the seed, he says, talking of his own life, had to die so that it could flourish and bring forth a whole crop of wheat. It had to disintegrate so that it could give birth to many seeds. And so the disciples' joy is inseparable from what went before it, from what caused their grief, the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's understanding this cross and this death that is essential to a believer's joy. It's not simply in the resurrection, it's in the fact of what went before it. You look at the words of the Apostle Paul later on, for example. He was to write, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so they glory in the death and the resurrection. And how they must have come to have blessed God for those days of grief. So you think of it. How they must have come when they came to understand all that had happened in the cross. They didn't understand it when we're in the period of history in John chapter 16. They did later on. And you think how they must have looked back at it and said, how thankful we should be for what happened in that period of our grief. How thankful we should be for the cross. Where did the apostles look for the source of their life but to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? For all the victories that Christ won but to his cross. They look back to that. What happened at the cross? Well, I'll summarize it. I'll say that what happened at the cross is the answer to two very important questions that are important for every one of us. What happened at the cross, firstly, was this. It's the answer to this question: how may I find peace with God? You might say to yourself, I don't understand it. You say, perhaps I'm not very happy in my life. I have no peace. The Bible would say to you, until you have peace with your Creator, you will have no peace. And the only peace ultimately that you need and is worth having is that peace with God. You are in rebellion against God. That is your state as a human being. Until you come to Christ, you are in rebellion against your Creator. And that is a very uncomfortable thing for a creature to be in. And there's no one who can take it away. You may look to religions, you may look to ideologies and philosophies, you may look to all kinds of men or women of wisdom who might give you this bit of help and that bit of help. But there is nothing that can ever give you peace with God except Jesus Christ and his cross. Because it was at that history-making event that Jesus Christ absorbed onto himself the wrath of God against sin and against guilt for everyone who believes in him. That is the only place that there is peace with God, because that is the only place that God is satisfied with justice being done. If you want peace with God, you must go to the cross. It's only there that there's any help. And the second big question, this answer to the cross, is this: what about death? We run from death today. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to discuss it. We just gloss it over. People make jokes about it. People don't seem to think carefully about what is after death. The Bible says that death is the penalty for sin. People die because they sin. Only one man never sinned. That was Jesus Christ, but he died on a cross. Well, why did he die then if he had never sinned? He died for others. He died for others. He was a substitute. He was a substitute. He took the punishment for the sins of all who believe in him.
If you come to God through Christ, you need not fear death. Again, you probably experience it. You may well experience it, but you needn't fear it. And the proof that Christ conquered sin and death? That he rose again. There at the cross, Satan, the lord of sin and death, was cast down. There at when Christ rose again, he proved it. And in the valley of the shadow of death, which the cross was, these victories over sin and death were won. And the disciples came along with Paul to glory in that cross, whereby the world was crucified to them and they to the world. And so it's here at the cross that you look for answers to these questions. How may I find peace with God? It's there where Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God and wrath is no more for me. How can I be redeemed from the power of sin? How can I be liberated? By going to the cross where Christ paid the purchase price. How can I be free from the just anger of God against all that I have done wrong in my life? You go to the cross where Christ offered that sacrifice. All this is accomplished. And all this was going on in that grief of the disciples. All this was going on in that period where they were in sorrow. And how they must have come to rejoice in the fact that what caused their grief was actually that which would later cause their wonderful joy. Because it gives meaning to the resurrection. The fact that what Jesus did in his death gives meaning to the fact that he is alive. May I just say this to apply it to Christians today? You know, just as those disciples never had an inkling really what was going on in those days when they were suffering grief, we don't know what God is doing when we suffer grief. In our times of most bitter sadness, anguish and pain, we don't know what God is doing there. And the testimony of the saints and the testimony of Scripture and the pattern of the death and resurrection of Jesus would show us this, that God is doing in these times of a Christian's grief things for which later that Christian will bless him and thank him and praise him. Remember that there is a grief that is followed by joy, but also a grief that contributes to that joy because of what God is doing in these times of difficulty and trial in your life. Let's just say one last thing about this joy. We've seen that it's a joy that comes after a period of sorrow. We've seen it's a joy that's in the presence of the risen Christ. It's a joy that's because of the cross. But it's also a joy that no one can ever take away. In other words, it is everlasting fellowship with God. The Lord, in these last couple of verses, explains something of the experience of the joy for the disciples. He says there's going to be a new way of praying. You'll no longer ask me anything. And you think of the questions over the last few chapters that the disciples have asked Jesus. Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And who is it who will betray you, he says, nosily. Where are you going, he says. Thomas asks, where are you going? How can we know the way if we don't know where you are going? Philip says, show us the Father. Judas, not Iscariot, says, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the world? And now, here are all of them asking, what do you mean? A little while and we'll see you no more and so forth. They're always asking questions. Now the Lord says, look, there come a time when you won't ask me any more questions. He says, in fact, you will go to the Father, and you will pray the Father and you will receive all that you need in my name.
You'll have knowledge now that will mean that you won't have to ask these kinds of questions. And you will receive what you need in my name. Ask in my name and you will receive. And that's going to be a new experience. We are so used, aren't we, to saying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ after we've said a prayer. And sometimes it can become just a bit of a mantra. It should not be that. It is really saying to God, I plead Jesus your Son in all the effectiveness of his completed and finished work as the reason, Father, why in your will and mercy you should answer my prayer. That's a terrific thing to say. Your joy will be complete, says the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come to the Father in this way and ask your prayers in my name. And prayer is going to be the great place of experiencing the joy of the Lord. We talk generally about joy as Christians, but where do you think a Christian will most greatly experience joy in this life? In the place of prayer. That is where their experience of the love of the Father and the mercy of the Son and the work of the Spirit are known. There's no joy for a Christian like the joy to be found in communion with God. And we impoverish ourselves by the poverty of our prayer life. I'm not saying joy isn't known anywhere else or in any other context. But I'm saying this, you read the great writers, the great experimental writers, those who write most on Christian experience of the past, those who have known God most truly, and you will see time and again what they're talking about is joy in communion with God. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. It's a foretaste of that heavenly communion that we have with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this, it's fellowship. And that's why this joy can't ever be taken away. Your joy will not be taken from you. The love of God, Paul writes, in Christ, is something from which nothing in all creation can separate the believer. The peace that Christ gives is something that cannot be lost. And neither can his joy. Your experience of joy will go up and down. Sin in your life will obscure joy for you. Too much focusing on circumstances, which are always up and down in our life, will obscure our experience of joy. But go back to Christ. Who governs your life? Who governs your circumstances? Especially the difficult ones. He can't be taken from you. And if Christ, risen and crucified, can't be taken from you, then your joy can't be taken from you. One day he will return. And then all grief for those who love the Lord will be a thing of the past. All periods of sadness will found to have been fruitful for you. Then your grief, whatever it might be, will be turned to joy, because you know the risen Lord Jesus Christ.